Okay, everyone, let's get our Bibles out, and we're going to pick up with things to remember. Anybody forget the things I already told you to remember? Bob did. Last week, I told you some things that you're supposed to remember. I told you something about Satan. What did I tell you about him?
Prowling around.
What's he doing prowling around? Looking for somebody. Did he find anybody last week in this church, by the way? Did he find anybody? Well, I think he found you. Because you might have defeated him. Does he know where you live? Oh, yeah. And so we're going to pick up with some more things that we are to remember. And we've been talking about this. I told you, kind of like driving a stick shift car. I gave you that analogy last week, right? You drive a stick shift car when you're first learning how to drive it. You're really paying attention. You know, never want to get stuck on a hill with a red light. Don't want that car to get too close behind you, kind of stuff, right? You stall the car out. How many stall the car out at least one time driving a stick shift, right? That's the way it works, right? It works. And then all of a sudden, you know, you pick that up, man. You're driving down the road, chomping on a Big Mac, drinking a Coke, playing with the radio, shifting the gears. That's the way that it works. And I told you, unfortunately, Christianity is like that too. You get relaxed. You're used to it. And you forget. You forget the things that you need to remember. So we're going to pick up today with things to remember. I'm going to turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And we're going to pick up with things that you are to remember.
See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first.
Sin's deceitfulness. What is deceitfulness? Lying. Deceitfulness is something or somebody trying to convince you that which you believe is not true. Or trying to convince you that everything that you're doing is okay. Deceitfulness. You see, most of us in this room, we are really good at rationalizing. How many are really good at rationalizing? How many are really good at talking yourself into anything? Right? You talk yourself into anything. You can even convince yourself that you are just absolutely the best person on the face of the earth according to you. It's true. Fact is, the way that we do that is we love to point at everybody else and say, well, look what all they're doing. At least I'm not as bad as what? Them. And we've been doing this a real long time. This isn't something we just picked up like yesterday. We've been doing this a real long time. In fact, culture tells you that there are different degrees of lying. Right? There are different degrees of it. If you just tell, you know, a small one, what's that called? A white lie. How many heard that as a child? How many tried that on your parents? How many know it didn't work? It doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. And then we have the bigger versions of those little ones. And what are they called? Whoppers. Big whoppers, right? And we fall victim to that. We say to ourselves, you know what? Well, I told a lie, but it's only a little teeny weeny one. So therefore, because it's a little teeny weeny one, it's okay. A lie is a lie. And so you may say to yourself, well, you know, but I only tell little ones, so I'm only a little liar versus a big liar. Right? And we talk ourselves into that. For example, I told you before, you know, the speed limit on the Pennsylvania Turnpike is 65 miles an hour. I travel it every day. But you know that you don't think that means you. You really think that doesn't mean 65. What you really think that means is 75. That's what you really think. You say to yourself, well, it's okay because I'm going 75 and everybody's passing me by. And so they're going to get them before they get me, so it must be okay. Do you understand that if you go 66, you're breaking the law? Now, I don't care whether you think you are or not. That's that rationalizing part. But how many realize if it says 65 and you go 66, you are breaking the law? How many understand that's the truth? Now, the reason why they don't chase you at 66, there's too many of you breaking the law. That's why. It's not that it's okay. They just don't have enough cops to chase all of us. And the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is, they don't have enough cops to chase you when you go 75. There's just too many of you doing it. And so what they figure out, well, we can't arrest everybody. There's too many people breaking the law. Christians and non-Christians are breaking the law, so they're going to have to get the big breakers of the law. And what's a big breaker of the law on a Pennsylvania Turnpike, do you think? 80, maybe something? And they decided, there's just too many of you lawbreakers. How many of you are a lawbreaker on the Pennsylvania Turnpike? See? All the lawbreakers. But I'm not going as fast as that other guy. If I can just stay behind that guy, I'm okay. And the reason why you say it okay is because they'll arrest him first. Yeah. That's the way our brain works. Deceitful. We say it's okay. And we have to understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, it is not okay to break the law, period. How many understand that's the truth? Period. It's not okay. And I wonder what kind of testimony it would be if you were driving with another person and you were driving. 2, 3, 4 people in your car, right? And you're going down the Pennsylvania Turnpike, for example, and you're going 65, not a foot faster. And the person sitting next to you probably think you're crazy. They really do. They think you're crazy. And they may even say to you, what are you driving so slow for? That's what they're going to say to you. They're going to think you're crazy. How many understand that? They'll think you're crazy. And so you're driving 65, and they're going to be looking at you going, what an awesome opportunity for you to say, the speed limit's 65. And I clearly know my engine can go a lot faster than that. I clearly know I can make this car go 100 if I wanted it to go. I understand that my car could. I have enough horsepower on this engine to go a lot faster than that. But see, that sign says 65, and I'm a Christian. I need to obey the rules. Wonder what people would say then. I really, truly wonder what people would say then. Would they still call you an idiot? Well, maybe so. But how do we know you're called idiots anyhow? You may give them a good reason. I wonder what a person would say if you're driving down the road and that person is saying, whoa. And you say, whoa, well, let me explain it to you. See, that sign says 65. But I'm a Christian. And I need to obey the rules. And so I am going to obey the rules. I wonder what a person would say if you said that. Nah, that's not the question. The question is, I wonder if you could do it. Because the deceitfulness of sin makes even that simple mundane task seem to you to be annoying. Because everybody's what? Doing it. And then the deceitfulness of sin will make you say this, yo, well, that means I'll have to leave my house a half hour earlier. That's what your deceitful mind will tell you. How many know that's absolutely true? And we have got to understand the deceitfulness of sin. It is not okay. When I counsel couples and, you know, one individual might be screaming at the other one and I say, what are you doing? Well, you don't understand what that person said. You don't understand what that person did. Well, that's not the point. See, the point is not how you retaliate. That's the deceitfulness of sin. It's okay because this person did that. No, it's not okay. How many understand that? It's not okay. It's not okay. Because you're judged according to what you did, not about what that person did. You're judged according to what you did, not what that person did. And so we've got to understand that. We've got to pay particular attention to the deceitfulness of sin, because if you're not, you will fall. And then the excuse will be, well, everybody else did it. How many know that's not an excuse? Not an excuse. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12.
So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall.
Oh, man. I know so many people that say they're strong in the Lord and they think they got everything under control. And the minute you think you got everything under control, guess what you stop doing? Trying. Let me give you an example of that. Do you know the most dangerous time to ride a motorcycle, which I clearly know, is not when you're learning? Did you know that when you're learning to ride a motorcycle, for example, you might have a tumble, but it's not a bad one. You know when the most dangerous time to ride a motorcycle is? When you're experienced. Why is that? You stop being careful. How many knew that? The most dangerous time. Now you think you're in control. Now you think you have everything together, right? Oh, you don't have to stop being aware. You just ride on down the road. Not a care in the world. Not paying attention to anything. Driving on down the road. Be careful, because guess what's happening? You're going to fall. And that's the same with everything. When you think you got it all together, when you think everything is covered, is when you are going to fail. I talked to my brother Mark with this second mall. Mark, you use a lot of power tools, right? Dangerous power tools. Let's just be real, right? I'll bet when a rookie person is using a saw for the very first time, I'll bet you that guy never gets hurt, because he's got his glasses on. He's got his work gloves on. But he's making sure his hand's out of the way. He might even be using some kind of board to push the thing through the saw. Oh, he's taking every precaution known to man, because he's just learning, right? Boy, he's paying attention. He's paying attention. He don't want to get hurt. But the minute he starts to think he got it all together, what's the problem? Oops. How many ever had an oops? Not when you're first learning. Boy, you got your glasses on. You are extra cautious, making sure no strings are near the saw. But the minute you lose that protection, the minute you take your eyes off and you think, hey, I've been doing this 20 years, no problems. There goes your finger. I know a carpenter that was using a miter saw. I know this person. I work with this guy. He's been a contractor until he had this issue. Now he drives a van. Guess what he was doing one day? Bringing the boards through. Uh-oh. Boy, that hurt. The minute you think you're standing firm, the minute you think you got it all together, the time you take all your eyes off of all the precautions, the minute you stop looking for all of the enemy, the minute you do that, guess what's going to happen?
You're going to fall.
Take your eyes off the cross, you're going to fall. Take your eyes off the Lord, you're going to fail. Take your eyes off of God's Word, you are going to tumble. That's what you're going to do. You talk to any professional, talk to a policeman or a firefighter. When they start to think they got it all together and they stop paying attention, what's going to happen? They're going to fall. Same with the Christian. Same with all of us. When we think we got that hedge of protection around us and I know everything and I know the wiles of the devil and I got everything under control, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to fall. Every single time. So you have to be aware. Brother Herm, where's Brother? Brother Herm, said a little while ago, thank you, that was awesome. Brother Herm said, I told him, a ministry of awareness, be aware. Well, not only do you need to be aware of where the exit signs are, by the way, somebody point to exits in this place. Where's the exits in this room? Right? Exits, right? You need to be aware. Where's the fire extinguishers in this place? Is there one in there? Is there one in there? Is there one in there? You need to know, right? But you need to know also, you need to be aware of where Satan's at. You need to be aware of where the attack's coming from. You need to be aware. Is he coming for you, do you think? Now here's how you get surprised attack, brothers and sisters. This is how you get surprised attack. You say, no way he's going to mess with me. I'm too powerful. How many of you know, don't call him out. Don't call him out. How many say, come on, Satan. You think he's afraid of you? You think he's intimidated by you? Some people say, come on. Oh, don't do that. Because what he knows is he thinks you got it all under control. How many of you know he knows your weaknesses? And so this is what I want to teach you today. I want to teach you this. When you get up in the morning, I want you to start praying this way. Or even saying to him if you need to, hey, Satan, I know you're coming after me today. I would be surprised if you're not. But I plead the blood of Jesus on me today. And I know you're coming. And I'm looking for you. Every minute today, I'm going to be looking for you. I know you're coming. And then when the sneak attack comes, right, you get a little antsy about maybe the person at McDonald's. That's the thing I use all the time. You go to McDonald's, they give you the wrong meal, and you start to complain, start to whine and complain a little bit. You go, oh, that's how you're going to get me. Hey, that's good. That's good. You almost had me. You have to wait in the line a little bit too much. You start to get a little irritated. You say to yourself, ooh, that's how you're going to get me today. Oh, that was good. Not today, Satan. I plead the blood of Jesus over me. How many know that would work, right? You got to start to be aware. You got to be aware, right? So when you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't what? And how many know you come a long way to fall pretty high? How many understand it's not like a little stumble? It's a long way down. How far? How many have come a long way in this church? I'll need you to think about how far that fall will be, right? It won't be like a little stumble. Major fall. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
No temptation has overtaken you that somebody else has not already had to deal with. What temptation can you be tempted for you cannot overcome? None. Not any. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to make sure that you understand. How many of you understand that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? How many understand? How many understand the Holy Spirit lives in you? How many of you understand this very important concept that I must teach you? How many of you understand that Satan cannot come and rob your salvation? That's been paid in full, bought by the blood of Jesus. How many understand that? That's the way it works. You've been bought by a price. He bought you. And when He bought you, He paid that price. Nobody can rob you of that. That's true. But Satan can sure make you pretty unproductive. You know what he wants to do with you? Keep you in your house. That's what he wants to do. Keep you in your house. He wants you out there testifying. He wants you under lock and key. How many understand that? That's the truth. He wants to make you unproductive. He wants to make you so unproductive that you will not be able to function. That's what he wants to do. So how can he do that? Well, one of the easiest ways to do it is to make you unproductive in your physicality. Make you not eat right. Make you not sleep right. Make you not exercise. Make you lethargic. Make you unproductive. You have no energy. You have no vim. You have no nothing. Who's in control of that? You or him? The answer would be you. How many of you cannot pass the chip and dip? I want you to know I'm really trying to lose a lot of weight. Sissy bought chocolate Oreos.
They were for you.
I know. I thought they were for me because my mind said, oh, look, she bought you chocolate Oreos. And the week before that, she bought chocolate-covered graham crackers. Oh! And the week before that, Keebler fudge sticks. Today, my friend Christina made for me a whole bowl of nanner pudding. Thanks. Thanks. How many know it's hard not to eat an Oreo when it's there? Who brought the fudge brownies today with all the chocolate stuff on it? Which one of you did this? Who brought the fudge brownies? Nobody's fessing up? Somebody brought the fudge brownies. Who brought the fudge brownies? Sue did. Thank you, Sue. No problem. How many know just what you put in your mouth is hard, isn't it? And if we are so out of shape, that we are so tired and we cannot do anything, guess who wins and guess who loses? Satan wins. So we have tons of temptations, don't we? Just in the physical, the food and all that other stuff we put in our bodies that we know we're not supposed to. We know we're not supposed to. How many know a lady by the name of Mary Jackson? Mary Jackson, she was from the Bellevue Central United Methodist Church. Let her remember her. I just did her funeral. She was 72. 72 years old. And when I knew her, she struggled with a certain thing. She had COPD. And I knew her 30 years ago. So she was in her 40s. And she still smoked every day until the day she died. Help me understand, that's going to get you. It may not sneak up on you now, but it's going to get you. How many know? It's going to get you. But yet, Clyde? True?
Look at me.
True. You told me back there. You told me back there. How old were you when you started smoking? I had to pick on how old were you when you started smoking?
Seven.
Thank you for being honest with me. Seven. And today you have a hard time walking up the steps. True? But we all know that. Who here doesn't know that? How many do know that? We all know that. But But yet, we continue to do it. And Satan says, you can't quit. There's no way you can quit. There's no way you can quit. There's nobody that can't quit if you call upon the Lord. How many know that's true? But you have to want to. You have to want to, right? Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12.
Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity.
Come here a minute, Selena. Come here a minute, honey. This is my granddaughter, Selena. Everybody say hi to Selena. Now, I want to make sure you understand, that passage of Scripture is not talking about her age versus my age. It's important that you understand this, right? The Scripture is not saying, do not anybody look down on you because you're 8. Don't have anybody look down on you because you're 8 and you're 40 like me.
Liar, liar, pants on fire.
It's a little one. Little one. Thank you, Slim. So that Scripture does not say, don't anybody look down on you because you're young. That doesn't mean her age. It means young in your walk. It means young in your faith. It means young in your Christianity. It means a newbie. It means a babe in the Lord. How many understand that? That's what that means. Not her age versus my age. It means her spiritual maturity versus my spiritual maturity. So somebody might say, but I don't know enough of the Bible. I can't quote Scripture like you. I can't pray like you. I can't preach like you. Therefore, I am so ineffective. Well, maybe in those things, maybe it's true. But it says set an example by how? In speech. What you say when you don't think anybody's listening. I told you. I'm going to keep this example because this example of mine is so powerful. I told you. I was in a lunchroom where I work. I mean, my office is outside of a lunchroom. Not yours. My office is right. I am not kidding you. My office is like right here. And about right here is the lunchroom door. I'm serious. It's like a hall, maybe thinner than this. I am not kidding you. My desk is right here, and right there is a lunchroom. Everybody kind of get the idea? Like right there. And I'm listening to this conversation. Speech. Everybody hear this? Not what a person was doing, not what a person was seeing, what a person was what? Saying. I'm serious. And I'm sitting here at my desk, and I'm listening to this, and I'm going, what? First of all, I said to myself, they can talk like that and work for this company? Does people know they're talking like that? I said, what? Is that even allowed? Like, where's the discrimination stuff? I'm serious. Were they allowed to talk like that? They didn't know I was in there. And this was women. This wasn't even men. This was a room full of women. And I'm saying to myself, really? That's how women talk? I'm serious. I was like, what? What? Really? Maybe I'm sheltered. I'm serious. Maybe I'm getting old and I'm sheltered. Maybe because I have a godly wife and godly kids and godly daughter-in-laws and godly daughters and godly women friends. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe I'm sheltered. I'm serious. Maybe I'm sheltered. I must be like really, really sheltered. Because what they were saying, I thought to myself, you got to be kidding me. And I didn't know who was saying it. But again, my door's right there, right? And when the lunchroom door opened up, when they came out, I went, really? You? Of all of the people, I would have bet my life on that it wasn't. It was. Incredible. How many understand that? Of all of the people, I would have said, there's no way. I don't know who it was, but here's a list of people that it wasn't. And on top of that page, I'd have had this person's name. I said, there is no way that that's that woman talking like that. And I went, guess what? Speech. Anybody have a potty mouth still? No, don't raise your hand. If you got a potty mouth, what example are you setting? Not a good one. Jacoby, come here, Jacoby. Here's my oldest grandson, Jacob. He's 6. Now, this little guy is going to go to the ball game with his Nana and me, right? With his Nana and me. And we're going to take this little guy and his two other cousins with him. We're going to take Jonah and James and Jacob. We call him Jacoby because he's so cutty. Take him to the ball game. We're going to take him to see the wild things. Katrina, do you think there's any concern about what he may hear riding in my car?
Nope.
Do you have any concern as a mother of this beautiful child? Do you have any concern about what he might hear with all of these church people going to that game?
Nope.
Would you let him go if you were concerned?
No.
Right? He's going to learn something that day, ain't he? How many are going to that game with me? Who's going to the game? How many of you are saying to me, you're committing to me now, setting by the example of your speech, there's nothing this little guy is going to hear out of your mouth that we need to be concerned about. Who's committing that to me right now? See that? Speech. Thank you, buddy. Set an example in conduct. Set an example in love and in faith and in purity. And you don't need to go to seminary to do those things. You don't need to have a degree in apologetics or hermeneutics. You don't have to have a degree in systematic theology to know. Shut your mouth. If nothing good comes out of it, then what? Zip it. Just zip it. If you can't treat one another in love, if you really truly have some kind of behaviors which is not glorifying the Lord, how many of you know you're falling short? You are falling short. It's true. So you need to remember, church, those things to remember. You remember, don't forget it, you remember that you, all of us in this room, a church, a global church, all of us, how many are in this church today? All of us, not just me, not just Sissy, all of us need to set an example for believers in what? Our speech, how we treat one another in our conduct, by how we show love and faith and impurity. That's what you never should forget. Help me understand, one word spoken can taint the whole church. Is that true? One word spoken can taint the whole church. One way you treat somebody disrespectfully, or you show anger or prejudice, one person in this church to it, guess what you did to the whole church? A little bit of leaven, what? It was a whole batch. Titus 2:7.
In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness.
Yes. In everything, does that mean just in one couple of things you want to do? No. Right, yo? Eric? It's not just a couple things. It's what? All things. In everything that you do, set an example by doing what is good. Teaching integrity and seriousness. Bob says that every single congregational meeting, every single one, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If you say you're going to do something, what?
Do it.
That's your integrity. If you say you're going to do it, Dave, right? Do it. That's your integrity. Don't say one thing means something else. Do it. And how many understand, it's what you do behind closed door that matters the most. It's not what you do in public. It's not what you do here on a Sunday morning. It's what you do when you leave here in the quietness of your own house, when you don't think anybody else is watching you. Guess who's watching you? He's watching you. I told you guys a story, and I won't belabor this, about my dentist friend who wanted me to marry him. Then he wanted me to go to his bachelor party with his girls that were there and doing all the stuff they were going to do. And I told him what? I'm not going. You're not my friend anymore. That's true. I still have my integrity, though. Help me understand that. There's a big difference, right? I may lose some friends, but I got a lot of friends. I got one integrity, and it's mine. I'm not losing it. How many's going to hold on to yours, too? It's the only thing you got. You own it, right, Claude? You own it. So you keep it. Okay. Philippians 3:17.
Join with others in following my example, brothers. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you.
Join together in following my example. Who might that might be? Well, it's the writer of this letter. Paul. Paul says, you want to follow somebody's example? Don't follow your brothers and sisters. Don't follow your friends and your co-workers. You want to follow a good example? Paul says what? Follow me. And use us. Who's the us? Apostles. Us. You don't do what everybody across the street does. You don't do what the guy in the next cubicle does. You don't do what your brother and sister biological does. You do what they do. Set an example. They taught you how to live. They taught you what to do. Do what they do. And what is the ultimate thing they did? Gave their life. How many know they gave their life? And the last three passages of scripture I gave for you, each one of those says, set an example. Did it say that? Set an example. You don't need to come up here and preach. Though Brother Herman did say he wasn't going to be the pastor. I heard him say that. We're switching roles. I'm an usher, you're the pastor. You probably could do it too. So you don't have to teach a class. You don't have to preach a sermon. You don't have to play an instrument and sing a song. You don't have to do that. Nowhere up there did you see that, did you? It says, set an example. Basically, set an example. If you generalize that and put it in one neat little package, set an example in how you live your life. That's your job. You set an example. To who? Everybody. Do you know that if you have small children, you set an example to them how to live their life? Do you know that if you have brothers and sisters that are weak in Christ, you set an example? Did you know that this church and everybody included in it sets an example for people who come in that door? That's what we do. We set an example. I guess the question that we have to ask ourselves is your example worth following? And don't blame it on anybody else either. That's that deceitfulness stuff. How many know that you're in charge of you? How many try to affect a change in somebody else? How many know it's impossible? How many realize in this room you're a full-time job? How many can't take a vacation? You're such a full-time job.
I'm just asking.
All right. Next week, we're going to continue in this. It's not things to remember. I'm going to go to the next phase in my message. It's things to do. I gave you a whole bunch of things to remember. Starting next week, I'm going to give you a list of things to do. Okay, remember it? And I'm going to teach you how to do it. Amen? Let's be in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the things we're never to forget. We are to stay focused on our path. We are to remember these things. We are not to forget them. We are to stay focused. Focusing on the basics. Doing the things that are the basics. Lord, sometimes even in professional ball players, if they're in a batting slump or, Lord, they're in some kind of a funk, every single major coach tells them, go back to what, Lord? Basics. Go back to the things you did. Scripture says to one of the churches, you lost your first love. Go back. Do what you did before. Go back to the basics. If you have to, start from the beginning. So Father God, help us to go back to the basics. Help us to remember the things we know. Help us to remember the things we did. Help us to remember our first passions. Help us to remember, Lord, those things that we know that work. Write them on our hearts, Lord, so they're not quickly forgotten. And all of God's children said,